If someone were to come up to you and say, what is the greatest enemy that humanity faces? What would you guys say? Death? Anything else? Death is the right answer, right? Right? There's a lot of enemies that we face, and yet one thing that is certain, there's this old saying that you've all probably heard before. There are two things in life that are guaranteed. Do you know what those are? Death and taxes, right? And yet, we might make a joke like that, and yet death is the one thing that touches every single person who lives. Right? You cannot live without death being a final outcome. Right? That is the thing that everyone in human history shares together. And so, where did we first encounter death? And it actually comes at the beginning of the Bible. Because when God created, we'll show it, when God created humanity, when God created the garden, he put them in this beautiful place where death did not exist, where they had full access to God, where they could walk with God in the beauty of the garden. And yet, this happened. If we go to the next slide here, there was this tree of good. There was a tree of life, and then there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil put in the garden. And humanity was given a choice. They were told that if you can eat of any tree in this garden, you can eat of the tree of life. The fruit of the tree of life produces life. But do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because that fruit produces death. Right? And this is what God says to Adam here in Genesis 2. The Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat of every tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For on that day you will die. You will certainly die. And that Hebrew word right there is kind of a hard one to translate. See, that Hebrew word, it means in dying, you will die, which is a really weird phrase to put in. And yet what it means is that not immediately you will die, but as if you eat that tree, death will be introduced into your life and you will surely die. That maybe not in that moment, maybe 100 years from now, but one thing is certain, that death is now present. Death will eventually get you. And we're told that Adam and Eve looked at all the trees. They saw the tree of life, and instead of eating from that tree, they ate of the tree of death. And because they ate of that, death entered the world. Death became the outcome of all humans. And that's where the story of the Bible goes. But there is a little bit of hope that we're given in Genesis chapter 3. We're told that one day there's going to be someone who comes that will actually deal a deadly blow to death itself. Right? So if you read the Bible, then you see over and over again these good people or these humans that you start to ask the question, is this the one who will finally save his people from death? And over again, we're left with the answer that no, that person's not good enough. But then we come to the person of Jesus. So what we're going to do, we're going to pray, and then we're going to dive into the Gospel of John, and we're going to look at Jesus healing and resurrecting someone, and we're going to find what that has for us. So let's pray. Dear Lord, death is all around us. I'm sure there's not one person in this world who has not experienced death in some way. And yet, Lord, you are stronger than death. Lord, what we believe is that you conquered death, that death is actually no more. And so, Lord, today what I pray is that as we open up your word, as we open up the scriptures, that you speak to us through them. That as we see you resurrect Lazarus, that we believe that you can resurrect us as well. And we pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. So where we're going to be is in the book of John. John chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse 1. And we're going to kind of move, because we have 44 verses to go through, and I'm not allowed to be here all day, all right? So we're going to move through it, but we're going to see Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, and we're going to start asking questions along the way. So verse 1, chapter 11 of John says this. Now a man was sick. Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair, and it was her brother, Lazarus, who was sick. So the sister sent a message to him. Lord, the one you love is sick. To know who Martha and Mary are, you had to have read a lot of the story, but they're obviously Jesus' friends. They're very close, and his really good friend, whom he loves, is fallen sick to the point to where they're afraid he's going to die. So if you're Jesus, and they've seen Jesus heal people, like that's a big part of the story. They have witnessed Jesus heal so many people of so many different things. So if you're Jesus in that moment, and you have the power to heal Lazarus of whatever sickness he has, what do you think you're going to do? Go, right? If you truly love him, if you truly love this family, kind of what we would expect is that immediately Jesus gets up and he goes to find them, and yet we keep reading. When Jesus heard it, he said, "This sickness will not end in death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha, so it wasn't just Martha saying that he loved Lazarus. He loved them, her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Right? Very odd sentence. Jesus loves these people. Jesus loves his friends so much that he stayed 2 more days. Has anyone here experienced someone who had a life-threatening illness at that moment? A lot of us, right? We've seen that happen. Death is all around us. And what is our normal human response here is to get there as soon as we can. I remember when I was with my wife in Texas, my grandmother had sepsis, right? I think that she had some infection that my mom called us, and she's like, she might not make it. And I remember being on the highway going down to Corpus Christi. My wife and I turned around at the next one, and we went to the next city that had an airport that we could fly out of. And we tried to get there as quick as we can because my grandmother was dying. And guess what? There was nothing I could do to help her. Right? And yet Jesus is the one who heals sickness. Jesus is the one who could help her. And yet what he does because he loves her is he stays 2 more days. And then after that, he said to the disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." Verse 8, "Rabbi," the disciples told him, "just now the Jews tried to stone you, and you're going there again?" So what's happening here is that if you are looking at a map, I don't have a map for you, sorry, failed there. But Jesus, a lot of Jesus' ministry to this point was kind of up north. And if you were with us during the Luke study, there's like this whole part of Jesus journeying down to Jerusalem, and what happens when you get to Jerusalem is they're trying to kill him there. And Judea and Bethany is right outside of Jerusalem. So what his disciples know and what Jesus knows is that if he goes to Bethany, they will try to kill him. It's almost like if he goes to Bethany to heal Lazarus, he is trading his life for Lazarus's life. That's an important detail to remember, right? And so Jesus, he hesitates. He doesn't hesitate because he's afraid. He's trying to make a decision whether his life is worth Lazarus' life. He hesitates because he loves Lazarus. But he also goes because he loves Lazarus. Right? Jesus loves Lazarus so much that he's willing to die for Lazarus. He's willing to die in place of Lazarus. Because for Lazarus, the sickness, according to Jesus, will not end in death. However, Jesus will die when he goes there. Okay, we're going to keep reading. Jesus answers them, "Aren't there 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks during the night, he does stumble because the light is not in him." He said this, and then he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am on the way to wake him up." Then the disciple said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll get well." Right? If he's just sleeping, hey, just let him sleep. A little bit of rest. Why don't we hang out up here? I don't want to die, Jesus. Let's just hang out here. Let him get well. Jesus, however, was speaking about his death. But they thought he was speaking about natural sleep. So Jesus then told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe. But let's go to him." So there is another principle here. And I think we also live by this, right? If someone is sick, there's always, whether how small the hope is, but there's always a hope that that person can get better. Right? You go and maybe someone is diagnosed with stage 4 cancer and the doctor says, this is going to be the end. What do we still pray? That God heals them. We pray that God heals them even though it looks really bad. Have you ever been to a funeral where someone prayed that God raises that person from the dead? I haven't. And don't take, that's not what I'm saying here. But what I am saying is that in our minds, just like in their minds, sicknesses can be healed, but death is final. Right? Death is final. Sickness, you can overcome. If he's just sleeping, you can overcome that. But Jesus, why are we going to go down there if he is dead? Because once he's dead, he's dead. Right? Then Thomas, called the twin, doubting Thomas, right, said to his fellow disciples, "Well, why don't we go die with him then?" Right? If he's already dead, we can't do anything, but why don't we just go die with him? And when Jesus, obviously there's some time, they go on a journey, they get there. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. So Jesus waited a couple days, then they get there, and Lazarus has already been buried for 4 days. Now, modern medicine is pretty incredible. There is a possibility that your heart could stop, and within a few minutes, they can bring your heart back. And so, theoretically, you could be brought back from dead if you haven't been dead that long, right? Theoretically. 4 days has never happened, right? That's past the time. Right? And so Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. They're starting to accept the fact that Lazarus is dead. And Jesus waltzes in. Bethany was near Jerusalem, less than 2 miles away. Why is that important? Because in Jerusalem, they're trying to kill Jesus. If you have a wanted poster, there probably weren't posters back then, but it was, you get the idea. The one place you shouldn't go is the place where they're looking for you, right? If you're on the run in Cleveland, and all around Cleveland there's wanted posters saying, "Watch out for Curtis." I just like picked the one guy. I couldn't imagine that being the case for here? Right? Like, watch out for Curtis. Where's the one place that if I'm Curtis's friend, I'm advising him? Yo, man, like, Miami's kind of nice this time of year. Why don't we go somewhere else? But why don't you not hang out in downtown Cleveland? Right? And yet, or even like the suburb, like, don't go to Parma, all right? Like, why don't you just go down somewhere a little farther away? And yet Jesus is there only 2 miles away from where they're looking for him. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Also, interesting little tidbit, can't get bogged down too long. The last time we met Martha and Mary, it's in Luke. Mary's the one who goes out to Jesus. Martha's the one who kind of is staying in there doing all the work. And yet now Martha goes out to Jesus and Mary's like, I don't want to see that guy. Text doesn't say that, but that's what I'm guessing is going on. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been there, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. So do you see it? She believes that God can heal. She believes that Jesus can heal. This sickness must have been really bad, right? If he died that quick. She believes that Jesus has the power over that sickness, and yet she's still struggling with this, does he have the power over death? Now she does say, now if you ask God, maybe he'll be able to do it, but look at what Jesus says to her. Your brother will rise again. Like, plain. One thing I love about Jesus in this story is he is just so blunt. It's like, he's going to rise again. And Jesus told her, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus tells her bluntly, hey, your brother's going to rise again. And you know what she says? Yeah, we're all going to rise again at the end. Right? Like, one day God will raise him from the dead, but she doesn't understand that in that moment it's happening. She gives a theological answer to a practical answer. Like, Jesus says, I'm about to do this, and she gives this theological answer, which isn't wrong necessarily. She's hurting. Like, let's not pile on them here. Like, this is a hard time, and yet she, just like us, have a hard time to truly believe that Jesus can actually raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus said to her, hey, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? You know what's beautiful about this? This is a theological answer. Right, this is an answer to what she just said. She said that in the end, he's going to rise again. And you know what Jesus says? Yes, he will. Yes, he will, and I'm the reason why. I'm the reason why he will live again. I'm the reason why there will be eternal life. And you and your sister and all your friends, if you believe in me, will find resurrection in me. And he's going to rise today. Right? He says, do you believe this? And she does. Yes, I do, Lord. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God who comes into the world. Having said this, she went back and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. Again, different, kind of a different thing. See, it was Mary who sat at Jesus' feet. It was Mary who acted like Jesus' disciple by sitting there listening to his teaching. It was Mary who broke cultural norms for what a woman should do and sat there and listened to her listened to Jesus like a man while her sister did what a woman should be doing. And now, she's the one back And when I say what a woman should be doing, I mean culturally, right? Jesus affirms Mary. Jesus affirms the fact that she is a disciple of him. And he almost condemns Martha for trying to serve him instead of be with him. And yet, one thing I love about the Bible, it's so human. The characters are so human, right? Like, guess what? If you sometimes see me on a good day, there might be a chance you might leave and be like, man, that guy's pretty cool. Like, that guy's got it together. I got the privilege of speaking at a church last week, and I wasn't here with you. You all know that. But I spoke, and this lady who said she knew me a long time, I don't know, I never remember her, but whatever, my dad knows her. And she's like, yeah, you just have your life together, unlike my kids. And I'm just like, you don't really know me. So I'm glad that in this moment you think I have my life together, but why don't you ask my wife, right? And I think the same thing is here with Mary. We get a snapshot of Mary with her life together. We get a snapshot of Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to what he's teaching, neglecting the woman's work to learn about Jesus. And Jesus scolds Martha for doing the woman's work and neglecting Jesus. But now we see her not wanting to see Jesus. That gives me hope because that's me, right? Like, that gives me hope because there are times to where I am on fire for Jesus and there are times where I'm so not, right? And as soon as Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. And there's like repentance there. She goes quickly. And Jesus had not come yet into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews were with her in the house, consoling her, saw that Mary got up quickly and went out. They followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to cry there. As soon as Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus, I have seen you do miracles. I have seen you heal sickness, and yet you let death overcome him. The one thing that you could have stopped if you got here in time, but now it's too late. When Jesus saw her crying, and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. He said, where have you put him? Lord, they told him, come and see. Right? The classic, the next verse is the classic verse that everyone tries to memorize because it's two words. Jesus wept, right? And I think there's a lot of debate on why Jesus wept. A lot of people say that maybe Jesus wept because he saw the unbelief. Maybe Jesus wept because he saw how Mary was feeling. And I don't know, those may be true, but kind of what I think is death is heavy. That I think Jesus saw death, even though he knew what was going to happen. Even though he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, death is still heavy. Death is still the great enemy. Death is still there, and Jesus weeps. So guess what? It's okay to cry. Right? It's okay to feel all the emotion that this world brings you. You do not lack faith if you are sad by the outcomes that happen in this world, because guess what? Jesus wept even though he knew what the outcome was going to be. See, I know that resurrection will happen. I know that death is not final, and yet death is still sad, and death is still heavy. And so did Jesus. And Jesus shows this crazy bit of humanity here. Not weakness, but humanity. Because we believe that Jesus is absolutely God, but we also believe that he is absolutely human. And for those two things to be true, it's weird and it's hard for us to wrap our minds around it, and yet I think we see it here. 36. So the Jews said, how he loved him. But some of them said, couldn't he open the blind man's eyes and also could have kept this guy from dying? Yeah, he's crying, which shows he loves him, but did he really love him because he didn't show up in time? Death is too strong to overcome. That's what everyone is saying. That's what everyone is thinking. And when Jesus point blank says he will rise again, they're like, yep, yeah, let's make sure. Yeah, you're right, Jesus. But it's going to happen later on, right? Like, there's no way you could save him right now. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone was lying against it. He said, remove the stone. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, Lord, there is already a stench because he's been dead 4 days. Like, it's going to smell bad. What are you doing? Jesus said, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Like, Martha, I ain't worried about no stench right now. Like, if you just believe, if you just listen to me, if you just believe that I am greater than death, you're going to see God. You're going to see the glory of God. You're going to see that God is actually in control here, that it is not actually death that reigns, but it is actually God who is power over death. Martha, just remove that stone. So they remove the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe you sent me. Hey, Jesus, I'm going to pray so that people hear me, so that they know that you sent me. After this, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out bound hand and foot. And then strips, and with linen strips, and with his face wrapped in cloth, Jesus said, unwrap him and let him go. And I think he's talking to the people about the linen cloth, but I also think he's talking to death, right? I think that statement is just as true to death as it is to the people in the linen cloth, right? Because it's let him go, unwrap him, death. You no longer have power over him. He is alive. And then if you look, and so, like, everyone celebrates, everyone rejoices that Lazarus is alive. And then the very next section that we're not going to read because we don't have time is a plot to kill Jesus. Isn't that, like, kind of funny here? And then if you read on more, they actually try to kill Lazarus again. It's like they're killing him because death can't hold him. And so what we see here, this picture of resurrection. We see this true statement that Jesus can raise people from the dead, that Jesus has power over death itself, that death listens to Jesus, that it needs, when Jesus says unwrap him, death has to let go. And yet that's not enough. See, if all of my faith in Jesus was built on this story, and then Jesus died, it wouldn't be enough. So we're not here celebrating the fact that Lazarus is alive. Because guess what? Lazarus is not alive. Right? Lazarus tasted resurrection, but Lazarus also tasted death again. This right here is an image of resurrection, is an image that Jesus has power, but it's not the only or final or the greatest image. See, what happens next, if you keep reading, is Jesus goes into Jerusalem. So, Jesus accepted the fact that Lazarus, that he would die in place of Lazarus. And Jesus goes into Jerusalem. We've read about that. Pastor Bill preached on that last week. On Friday, we celebrated the fact that what he did in Jerusalem was that he died. And in a second here, we're going to actually celebrate communion. And we're going to celebrate the fact that Jesus died not only for Lazarus, but also for us. Right? And Jesus came to Jerusalem, and when Jesus was crucified, Mark paints that picture of his crucifixion actually as his coronation. And Jesus became king on the cross. And Jesus became the punishment for our sins on the cross. And Jesus died in place of you because just like Lazarus and just like Mary and just like Martha, he loves you. See, Jesus was willing to die for Lazarus because he loved Lazarus. See, he came to raise Lazarus even though it was going to cost him his life because he loved him. And yet if it ends there, then we actually don't have hope. So this is what we're going to do. I'm going to call the worship team. A couple of the worship team is going to come up, and they're going to play. All right? And we're going to see, and we're going to partake in communion. We're going to eat it together. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you trust that Jesus is your resurrection in your life, then partake with us. See, when Jesus broke the bread, he said, "This is my body, which I gave for you and for Lazarus and for Mary and for Martha. See, I gave this for you. This is my death, which I gave to you." And he said, "This is my blood, which I also gave to you." And at the very beginning of this message, we talked about two trees. There's a tree of life and a tree of death. And on the tree of life hung fruit that gives you life. And on the tree of death hung fruit that gives you death. See, when Jesus died on the cross, he symbolically became that fruit. He hung on the tree of death and became fruit of life. And the two trees merged in the cross. And the tree that brought death actually became a tree that brought life. Because Jesus took that curse from the tree of death and hung on it and died for you. So they're going to pass out the bread. And the worship team is going to come up and play. And we're going to eat his bread to represent his body that Jesus broke on our behalf. As he hung on that tree, remember that he did it for you because he loves you. Dear Lord, just thank you thank you that you are good and that your blood and your body were broken and shed for us. Lord, let us not forget that. Let us not forget what you've given us. We pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen. And you'll be like, oh, he's done. Almost. We have one more verse. So if any of you are familiar with the book of Mark, the very end of Mark, in Mark 16, it ends in a kind of a weird way. See, if you go down to Mark 16, verse 8, we read that verse, and then in a lot of our Bibles it says something like, earliest manuscripts do not include the following. And that can be kind of confusing. And yet, what that means is a lot of the earliest, like, Greek manuscripts of Mark that we found end at verse 8. And so this is what we're going to do. Our call is going to end at verse 8. We're not going to get into discussion of what's later, but we're going to assume that Mark chapter 16, verse 8 ends, and there's this call that I think is really important, which is why Mark ends it here. And it says this. The women, Pastor Bill already read the account. The women went to the tomb, right? The disciples went to the tomb, and then it says this, Mark chapter 16, verse 8, it says, they went out and ran from the tomb because trembling and astonishment overwhelmed them, and they said nothing to anyone since they were afraid. And it ends. That's a weird way to end it. And yet, I think what Mark is doing is he's asking you a question of, if the resurrection is true, what do you do next? See, what happened for these women and for the disciples when they found out that Jesus was alive, they had to ask themselves a question of, well, how do I live in the resurrection? What do I do that Jesus, now that I know that Jesus rose from the grave? What do I do now that I know that he rose again? How do I live my life? What does that do for me? And I think we have to ask the same question. See, as Christians, our hope is not that Jesus died for us. We believe that, but that's not the whole story. See, if Jesus just died, then he would be a good guy who died for people, but it wouldn't make a difference because death still reigns. And yet we believe that there is no more death because Jesus rose from the grave. In the same way that he told death, let Lazarus go, he broke the chains of death for himself and rose from the grave, proving not only that he was king, but that he was also God. See, when Jesus hung on the cross, he proved that he was king and that he loved you. And when he rose, he proved that he had the power to change everything. And so what, when we encounter that truth, there should be a little bit of astonishment. There should be a little bit of trembling because we have to know that it's going to cost us everything. And yet it should also give us hope because it's all worth it. That in the end, resurrection happens. That resurrection is true and that we worship God who is not dead but is very much alive. So on Good Friday, we celebrated the fact that Jesus died for us. And on Easter Sunday, we celebrate the fact that he did not stay dead, that he is alive, that he rose again, that there is power in the name of Jesus, not just the blood of Jesus, but also in the empty tomb of Jesus, there's power. And we have hope in the fact that Jesus loves us and that Jesus died for us and that Jesus is alive right now and has the power over death itself. Go back to the garden. There's this image of the serpent, right? And the punishment of the serpent is that one day his head is going to be crushed. When Jesus rose from that tomb, that head was crushed because death was no more. Let's pray. Dear Lord, just thank you that you are powerful, that we can celebrate the fact that you are alive. Thank you that death has no reign over you, that death is no more. We pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen.